We are getting so close to this big last move of God, which is to harvest the lost souls and to bring people into the kingdom of God before the end of time. There are so many proofs that we are so close to that. There are so many people right now I'm even meeting that know what their part is in that. That means while we're living, while those people are living on this earth, it has to happen. It's in our lifetime. It's in our lifetime. Now, I know there's a youth renewal coming. So when I'm made 20 years old again, my lifetime is expanded. It could be longer. But you know, there's another thing I notice in Scripture. Anna, the prophetess, all of her life she had these prophecies about seeing the Messiah born. And when she actually held that baby in her arms, her life was nearly over. Jesus lived most of his life kind of hidden in seclusion. When he stepped out into the ministry, his life was almost over. So frequently, those things we waited our whole life to see happen, when they happen, it may be right near the end. So I used to say, God, I want to be 20. I want that youth renewal. You showed me, you told me you're going to make the old young again. But there's a reason he's going to do that. It's not for our vanity. It's not because we want to look pretty again or be skinny again. That's not the reason. The reason is to give us the physical strength to complete our mission. So when it's time to complete that mission, he's going to physically make us ready to do that. That means we're that much closer to end time. Harvey, Janiyah, others, they have seen that they're going to stand up and they're going to lose their life standing for Christ. Well, the martyrs that have seen that they're going to lose their life standing for Christ, we're having people having dreams about that. I've had dreams about that. Brandon had a dream about that last night. Those are the words that are coming. Those are the preparations that are here because we're close to that time. I had a dream about someone dying. And right now, the period of in history that we've been, life goes on as usual. If you were to hear that someone you love very much just died, the thoughts that follow that are, oh, I'm going to miss them so much. Oh, she had little children. Who's going to raise them? How are they going to be cared for? Oh, her poor... We think about the continuing years that are coming without that person. But in this dream that I had, when someone had died, so many people, a certain person that I know, so many people were dying for the cause of Christ. We were so near the end of time that we were either going to die for the cause of Christ, or we were about to see everything end and we're all just going to go to heaven alive because it's almost time for the resurrection. So we all knew life here, as we've known it, is done. We're all about to move to heaven anyway. So when this person had died and everybody was doing their ministry, doing their mission, moving for Christ, and I came back and I was talking to her mother and we were talking about the things, our plans, the strategies, and I said, by the way, your daughter is dead. And the mom was like, praise God. Did she die well? Did she stand for Christ to the end? I said, she did. She had an awesome death. She stood for Jesus. It was glorious. And she said, praise God. On with the strategies. Even the attitude toward death had changed. It's just, okay, it was her turn today, mine tomorrow.
Yep.
We're close. We're close. Yep. We're close. Does God want us to be tortured, burnt alive like Joan of Arc on the cross? No, of course not. The enemy does.
Right.
But he does want us to be ready. How are we going to be ready? Are we going to be one of the churches that's prepared to let God live inside of us, through us, to reach the lost souls so that they won't be in hell forever? They'll be in the kingdom of God when we get there. I want to be a part of that.
Amen.
I want to be a part of that. I believe you want to be a part of that. Not because I want to be tortured, not because I want to die, but because I want God to be able to live in and through me fully. How is that going to happen? we have to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus.
Right.
We have to not only be restored to our innocence, but transformed into the image of Christ. We have to release Christ inside of us. That is going to come through teamwork. We cannot be isolated. That's going to come through teamwork. God is forming teams. He's teaching us to work through teams to do what we cannot do individually. We have not been able to do some things. We have not been able to conquer the enemy in our own life in certain areas. Some people are battling with anger, and you just keep getting angry, keep losing your temper, keep getting frustrated, keep same wall again and again and again. We want to change, and we conquer so many things, and then we come up against that one thing, and we quit. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't even see it in truth. We are blind. We're deceived, or we're wounded. So God wants us to have a team. Why is this happening now? It's happening because we are not going to get beyond that wall without someone else taking on our enemy for us.
Right.
The Lord is getting ready to do some big things, and He always works through His people. He always works through His church. Those people that are planted in His church, that's who He's going to do this through. We want to be that church.
Amen.
It'll happen through people who are prepared. It'll happen through a church that is prepared. That's going to be us. That is going to be us.
Amen.
It's going to happen for those who hunger for a deeper walk with God, those who want to let God live, those who are willing to be confronted, willing to confront their own issues. That's who it's going to happen through. Why is this only going to happen through teamwork? You want to turn to Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. God has been seeking this one-on-one, individual, face-to-face, personal relationship with you. That's where it has to start. You have to individually want that relationship with Him, hunger to draw closer to Him. And He's done a lot of inner healing, a lot of deliverance through that, being in that place alone with Him. So why now, all of a sudden, do you have to hook up with a team if you want to go further? In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We keep saying that we want to know God deeper. I want to know God more. I want more with God. Well, God said that He's all about relationship.
Amen.
We're always talking relationship. But there's that intimate one-on-one relationship with God. And then He said you need to love other people and you need to love yourself. So if we want to go farther with God, if we want to become like Jesus, we can't just say, I want to love God and I want God to love me, but we have to love others. Because that is God.
Amen.
God is 100% about loving other people.
Amen.
So He wants us to become involved in loving other people.
Amen.
So for you to get the next breakthrough you want, you have to learn to love other people.
Yes.
You have to learn how to let God love other people through you, because you're not capable of doing it. Have you ever noticed everything God asks you to do is impossible?
Yep.
It's something you can't do. Yep. Love your neighbor, but I don't and I can't. Lay down and die to self. I don't and I can't. My flesh is full of yeast. You know, you beat it down and it just pops right back up bigger next time. We can't. Everything He asks us to do is something we can't do.
Right.
And that's on purpose.
Exactly.
So that we depend on Him.
Amen.
And just release Him to do it.
Right.
In and through us. It's a depending on Him, needing Him, trusting Him, walking with a dependency on Him.
Yep.
And then He does these things through us.
Right.
We say, God, I confess I don't like my neighbor. I don't love my neighbor. And I don't even want to love my neighbor. But I confess that is sin. And I bring it to You. and I invite you to change me. I invite you to put your heart in me. Then we go back and we look at that neighbor one day and we go, gosh, I'm feeling different about you now. I'm just seeing you so different. I feel like I love you, but how could that be? God is doing it.
Amen.
God is doing it. So God is all about love. And he wants us to experience a deeper intimacy with him, who he is. Do you know salvation equals know God?
That's
to
right.
Know God is salvation.
Right.
We try to figure this salvation thing out. Did I repent right? Did I say the prayer right? Did I really depend on Jesus? Salvation is to know God.
Right.
The repentance is a hunger to know God.
Right.
The trusting in Jesus is the bridge to know God.
Yes.
The way to get to God. But it's all about knowing God.
Right.
And to know God, you must love other people.
Amen.
I used to soak 2 hours every morning. I came out of a life where my defense system, and these are the walls that are going to come down, our defense systems, those are the biggest walls to take down. Some people use anger. You're not going to hurt me because I'm going to get so mad and get in your face with my anger that you're going to back off and stop hurting me. Some people use cold-heartedness. I'm just not going to care. That cold-heartedness, lock up my emotions and don't care what you do so you can't hurt me. Most of the walls that are not coming down are defense systems in us. We keep them up there to feel safe, to feel protected, to not get hurt anymore, to not risk. My defense system was to not care. At a very young age, I decided no one can make me cry, no one can hurt me, and I don't need anyone. I can have friends, but I won't need them. I can be married, but I won't need him. Because people always leave. People always hurt you. So if you don't need them, when they leave, it's like, oops, there goes another one. Expected that. My defense system was to not need people. Not trust them, not need them, and not care. Now, when I came into God, I needed God, I trusted God, and I allowed God to begin to get inside of me. So I liked coming into his presence. I began to realize God won't hurt me. God will love me. He'll love me no matter what I do. I can trust him. I can need him. He can't even die. I mean, even if I could trust Harvey to never leave, I can't trust him not to die. He might get cancer and die. If I needed him, that would devastate me. But I could need God. I could fully need God. And I came to a place of healing where I could get up every day. And I told people, I'm not answering the phone. I won't answer the door. Because for 2 hours, I get to lay in the presence of God and just be loved on. Me and God. God and me, all alone, just healing and love and intimacy. And it was like that. Turn on some music, lay down, and here came God. And it was so awesome. It was so wonderful. I loved living in that secret place with God. I did that for 4 or 5 years. Sometimes I did it 2 and 3 times a day. It was so fun. And then one day, turned on the music, and I laid down, and God didn't show up. I said, God, what are you doing? I thought you wanted us to come into intimacy with you. I'm here. Where are you? And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you want to know me deeper, if you want to experience more of me, I am multifaceted God. I say it all the time and I'll never stop saying it. God is a multifaceted diamond. Every person created reflects a different facet of God, a different facet of God, another facet of God. A very strange facet of God. A bold facet of God. But they're all different reflections of God. I am only one tiny reflection of God. And he said, so far, you've been coming and you're looking into that mirror where you behold me and you find out who you are and you see who I am in that facet. But you said you want to know me more. So you have to go and look at me and others now and get to know other facets of me because I desire to plug all my facets in together to create the big picture of who I am.
Amen.
So you want to know me? Now Go meet other people.
Right.
Go trust other people. Go dare to be hurt. Go dare to love. Go and know me through other people. God loves to love. He loves to love. He loves to give. He allows himself to be hurt. He allows the hurt because you're worth it. Love is worth it. Love is worth every wounded arrow that hits your heart.
Right.
And you know what's really awesome? Is then you get to run back into the one-on-one place while he takes the arrow out and puts the healing balm in and heals that wound. And you get a deeper expression of God's love in healing you, in healing those wounds they gave you. And then you go, wow, that was awesome. I think I'll go out and let somebody else wound me now and dare to love again. So he wants us to experience him in other people. So as we do this teamwork thing, it's not only to break past our walls, but it's to know God and who he really is. It's to become like Christ in helping others, allowing others to help you. But it's going to get you past your walls. It's going to help you. It's going to help them. This is the result of teamwork. It's the result of teamwork. We are going to learn how to love other people. But in religion, we practice the how-to list. We did the how-to. How do we be like God? We give to the poor. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We go out and give turkeys. And we put Christmas gifts in a box and put them on the poor person's porch. And we do, we do, we do. A how-to list of how to be like God in doing. But this is how to be like God internally, spiritually. It's more than a to-do. It's an allowing God with a result of growing closer to him. It's to be, not to do, but to be. What were we watching, Janiyah? What were we watching when she kept saying, to be? We were watching something on TV. The guy actually lived in apartment 2B, and she lived across the hall. But I missed that. When she met the guy, she said, oh, it's 2B. And I thought she meant you and I are 2B. We're meant 2B. She kept calling him 2B. Well, you and I, we're meant to be. We're meant to be connected.
Amen.
To each other and to God. A team can consist of one or two people. It's better if it's bigger, because if it's bigger, you have more people praying for you. You bring more strength to your weakness. Harvey's a really bold person, and I have not been a bold person in my life. But my first experience with teamwork was him. He was my team. And where I am weak, he began to bring his strength. He could see what I couldn't see, and he began to bring boldness. That's why I'm up here talking, because his boldness joined in my weak areas, and I became bolder. So where you're weak, that person can see. They can bring you their strength. They can pray for you in things you can't see. So even if you have only one other person, now you're a team of two. If you can find two people, you're a team of three. If you can join a big team, you bring more strength to your team. Start somewhere. Find a team. Find someone who hungers for God like you. Find someone who says, I am willing. I am desperate. I've got to have more of God. I have to change so that I can experience more of God. I don't want these demons running my life anymore. I am willing that you confront me. I am willing that I'll confront me. I am willing to tell you the truth, even when it hurts, for your good. Find someone with this deep hunger for God. Find someone who's willing to face deep issues, take down defensive behavior, get honest. Harvey and I are in a new process. We're going to a new level. We're fighting like cats and dogs. We are. For years, people would come around and say, I can't believe you guys never fight. You never raise your voice. You never have a fight. Well, for the last few months, we fight like we've never fought. And it's because we have started this process. I am not going to stop confronting you. I'm not going to stop coming to you and confronting you when you hurt me, because I'm not willing to let that hurt become a bitterness any longer. In the past, confronting him was hard. I don't want to confront him. And he's going to deny it, and he's all defensive, and then he's all mad at me, and then I get hurt, and he says things that hurt me. And it wasn't worth it. I didn't want to do it. So I just didn't confront him. He'd do something that irritate me. I just put that down in my belly. You don't let it go. If you're really hurt, you don't let it go. You tuck it away, and it grows. You tuck it like a little seed, and then it starts to grow. And then one day you're full of bitterness. You're just full of bitterness, and you don't like the person anymore. And inside you're going, what a jerk. I just don't like you. You know, it's bitterness gets inside of you because you weren't confronting. Whenever you take in a seed of offense, you had better take it to God and tell him, I am really offended about this. And if God says, I'll take care of it, give me the seed, then that's fine. But if you are still irritated, you're still offended, do not leave that seed planted. You have got to say, God, help me to confront in truth, in love. Help me to take it and say, I have a seed of offense with you. It doesn't matter how they respond. Once you take it to them and then you pray, God, it's in your hands, he will begin to deal in them. You may have to plant those seeds frequently on that same issue. Plant, 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 plant. One day, the lights come on and they begin to get it because God will deal with it. But you have to confront in love so that they can change and so that you don't bear the offense. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to take that, it's hard. It's really hard. Now, I've been saying it about Harvey, but our biggest problem lately is he hasn't confronted me. Last night we were talking about it, and I said, you need to start confronting me. Oh, I can't, because you're delicate, and I don't want to hurt you. Well, I'll get over it. I want it. I want it. Yeah, I may get defensive. I may get defensive because if I already saw it, I wouldn't be doing it. I may not see it when he tells me. But if he brings it to me, God can now use it. And I promised him, if you bring it to me, I promise I'll take it back to God and start praying about it. I want the confrontation, even if it hurts, even if it makes me mad. I want it because I want truth, because I want change, because I want God, because I want God. You know, at any point in our Christian life, we can quit. We can choose to say, no more, God. Don't confront me anymore. Don't change me anymore. I'm going to be complacent. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. This is good enough for me. I don't want any more truth. I don't want any more change. I'll just stay right where I'm at with you. I'm content here. Some people do that. I can't even believe some people do that. Rick Joyner had a book. What's the first one? Final Quest. Where he said he had seen into heaven, and there were people who lived way over here, and Jesus was way over there, and they could see him, but they didn't get close enough to touch him, to be up in his lap, to hold his hand. They weren't where they could feel his breath and look in his eyes. They were way over here. When I first heard that, I said, I don't believe that. And they were content. I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. How could anybody be content just to get to heaven and live way over here when Jesus is way over there and they can see other people up on his lap touching him, touch his teardrop, know his heart, be right there in his... How could that be true? And you know what the Lord showed me? It's true on earth. It's true on earth. What if when we get to heaven, our placement equals what we're content with on earth? Why wouldn't it? I can't believe people are content here. I can't believe they're content here. How could you have ever met Jesus, been touched by Jesus, been loved by him, and be content to live far away from him? How could anybody be content with that? But I meet them every day. I talk to them every day. I talk about the intimacy, about what he did, about how awesome it was, about what color his eyes are, about how cool he is. And they go, oh, man, wish you'd get out of my face. Christians, we're all wrapped up in money, wrapped up in sports, wrapped up in everything else, not for Jesus, instead of Jesus. You can be wrapped up in business for Jesus. You can be wrapped up in sports for Jesus. It's your outlet to witness. Your job is your ministry. Bring Jesus into everything of your life. But instead of Jesus, why are they content there? I don't understand it. But perhaps that means it could be true in heaven too. But I don't understand it, and it's not me. And I don't think it's you, because you wouldn't even be in this church this long if that were you. You'd be in one of those big churches where you can hide in the 2,000 crowd and be content. If you're here, I think you're hungry.
Amen.
I think you're here for a reason. This confrontation thing, this confessing our faults, this whole teamwork thing. It's not about bashing someone else. When we come together as a team, it is not to criticize everybody else in our life who is so ridiculously wrong, so not right with God, so difficult to put up with. I'm coming in here to tell you what a jerk my husband is, what a horrible boss I have, how terrible my neighbor is. It's not just to come in and complain about everyone else in your life. Those relationships that are the hardest just reveal what needs to change in you.
Ouch.
Why is it what this person does irritates one person beyond measure and another person doesn't even care about it? It's not what the person does. It's what it does to someone else. It's how you react, the buttons that are pushed in you. There was a time that I thought that rapists were the worst people in the world. They ought to be, the minute they're found guilty, they ought to be executed so they could never rape anyone else. Forget mercy. If they're a rapist, then they ought to die right now. That's because I had been raped. I had been victimized by that. I had nothing but hate and anger for that until God healed me. And then I looked at the two men who raped me with compassion, and I told God, I will be their intercessor. Anytime you want to pray for those men, tell me. Do it through me. I want to bring them to repentance, not fire. Because of the healing, because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. Apostle Bill talked about being in Africa, and he was trying to witness to some men in a room, and this other guy who was a Christian from Africa, Congo, he came in and Bill said, I need you to interpret. And the man came over and interpreted. And Bill found out later, these were the men that had murdered his family. But because of the love of God, he was the interpreter to bring them to Christ. That's God. That is the God we want to know.
Amen.
So if we want to know him and become like him, we have to have that kind of compassion toward our offenders.
Amen.
And guess what? We can't.
Right.
We can't. We cannot. I cannot love the men who raped me. I cannot love a man who beat my 7-year-old daughter. I can't love them. I wanted a gun to shoot the guy that beat my daughter. I didn't want him to get saved. I wanted to shoot him until God got a hold of my heart.
Amen.
I'm his intercessor now too. Loving those who offend you is godly. I want to be confronted because I want to change. I want to love the offender. So we don't come together just to talk about poor me, look what they're doing to me, look however mean this person is to me. We come together, and sometimes we may need to share what somebody did to us with the purpose of finding out, how do I deal with it? Why does this upset me? How? Why did I respond this way? How do I change? How do I change? I don't want anger to be my protector. I don't want a cold heart to be my defense system. I don't want criticism to be my defense. I don't want these protectors that are enemy spirits that hate my guts. I want them taken down. Maybe I don't recognize them. So you need team members who are willing to let you hurt them because you love them. You need to be willing to let them hurt you because they love you. Get in your face when you need them to, and know they love you. Know they're doing it for you, not against you, so that you can get set free, so that God can live in a greater way through you. That's the attitude. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, let's just settle the righteous word. We are righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. We aren't righteous because we don't sin. We have His righteousness.
Right.
God has just wiped out our sin and given us the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
So it's talking about people who have Christ living in them. But how do we pray for someone else effectually, fervently? How do we do that? We need to bring our own confession first. I thought I had Matthew right there, but I guess I don't. I just want to move on to Matthew, and I thought I printed it right there, but I don't see it on this printout. I think it's Matthew 7.
Oh, that one?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, because I'm still in confess your faults. Okay. I'm just jumping ahead of myself. So by confessing our faults and bringing them honestly, if I'm going to come in and say, "Harvey and I had a big fight, and this is what he did, this is what he said, this is what made me so mad," that's fine as long as I follow it up with, "This is how I reacted. This was the sin that I ran into. This is what I felt. Help me find out how I reacted, how I can change. I got angry. I used anger. I went into hiding. I quit talking. I started crying and going into self-pity, and I went into depression and gave up." Those are the things we're after, my reaction. Let's bring that. Let's confess that. Because when we confess it one to another, they can pray what you can't see to get you set free.
Amen.
We also, besides just confessing our own sin, we also need to ask them to point out what they see. I invite you to confront me as God leads. Sometimes you can't confront someone because they can't deal with it. They are not at a place to deal with it. There are some things that they absolutely are in such woundedness, such deception, that for you to confront them will only overwhelm them into a depression of hopelessness. If you tell somebody did this to Harvey once, "You talk too much. You just talk too much. Stop talking." He can't stop talking. So for somebody to say, "Stop talking, it's your behavior. You must stop talking," and then start throwing verses at him, "A fool uttereth all his mind. Stop talking." He was so depressed for the next couple of weeks, he could hardly get out of bed. "The only way I can stop talking is stop coming out of my room and don't see anyone, because if I see anyone, I'm going to talk to him." He could not stop talking. That was a bad confrontation. When the person got that word, "He talks too much, he's uttering all his mind," they needed to go to God and say, "What do I do with that knowledge, what you've just shown me?" Because God would have said, "There's a reason he's talking too much. And we need to get to the roots of that reason before you just hit him in the face with it. Let's get to the roots of it. Why was he talking too much? In there is something, there's something in his life that needs love and compassion. There's something that needs to be healed. And when it gets healed, then he won't just ramble about everything. For one thing, I'm going to take when we went to a devastating church and our life all fell apart. Everywhere we went, he kept talking about that. Why was he talking about it all the time? To criticize and condemn? No, because he was deeply wounded. But if you could get in there and heal that wound, then he no longer needs to talk about that.
Right.
So it's asking God, do I confront? What do I confront? How do I confront? What's the timing of the confrontation? Or do I just need to pray for this person right now? Do I need to just keep praying for them until they're able to handle this? So it's a very godly thing. And everything God asks us to do requires walking in the Spirit, requires depending on God. I love in Proverbs where it says, it's a confrontation thing. It says it two ways. Do this, with a fool. Don't do this with a fool.
Answer not a fool.
Yeah. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. God is saying, somebody just said something foolish, and I want you to say, well, let me speak some truth into that, lest you think that you're right. Let me set you straight on that. Answer that fool. And then right after that it says, answer not a fool. Answer not a fool. Don't do it. Lest thou be just like him. Both things are right. And that's only possible because of walking in the Spirit. One time God will say, answer him. And the next time God will say, don't answer him. Everything of God is walking in obedience Amen. To whatever the Spirit is doing. It's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. So this is a dangerous thing. This is dangerous ground we're walking on. One time he's going to say, you need to confront. And you're going, oh, but God, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to tell them this. It might hurt them. I don't want to. And the Holy Spirit is saying, do it, do it, do it. And the next time you're going, I just want to tell them. I want to tell them like it is. And he's saying, keep your mouth closed. Do not confront. Usually your heart is the indicator of what he's saying. If all your flesh is jumping up wanting to tell them, probably not God. If inside you're going, I really don't want to, it's probably God because your spirit is not wanting to criticize. That's a good indicator of which thing is going on. In order for you to truly confess your own sin, you need to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, you need to explore your feelings in relationship with God because the Lord said, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you are not loving him with all your heart, what are your emotions toward him right now? Are you angry with God? Are you disappointed in God? You're not loving him with all your mind. Why? What are your thoughts toward God right now? What are your thoughts toward God? Sit down and ask yourself some questions about that. How do I feel toward God? What do I think about God? And you may know what you think and feel is a lie, but you still think it and feel it. Bring that to God and confess it. God wants you to love other people. Explore your relationship with others. Marriage and parenthood are the number one first area to check. How's your marriage? How's your relationship with your children? Take that to God. Explore that. And why? Because these are the things you want to bring to your team. I got some bad attitudes toward God. I got some bad attitudes toward my husband. I've got some wounds from my husband or my children. Write them down and bring them to your team and confess your faults one to another. Write them down. How do you feel about yourself? I'm going to read this the way it was before Harvey's editing. It is impossible to love others if you don't love yourself. Have you forgiven yourself? Though we're looking for areas that we need to change, we need to be very careful not to be negative toward ourselves. We want to bring God those things we want to change, but we also want to remember how much he loves us just as we are. The reason we had to go further is Harvey didn't, he didn't actually get this point. I'm going to show you why. We came up with three lists. List one or two, three things that you're inviting God to change. One or two things you're inviting God to change. Do not make a journal longer than a book about what you hate about yourself. One or two things at a time. God doesn't try to change everything at once. One or two things.
Right.
And just ask God, what is it you want to change right now? The words will pop in your mind. Harvey and I were laying in bed, and he said, I keep getting the word selfish. Okay, God's working on that. Is he selfish? Yeah, so am I, so are you. We're all selfish in different areas of our life. So I asked God, what about me? And God said, stubborn. I went, huh. Hey, Harvey, God said I'm stubborn. I'm thinking I'm not stubborn. What I hated in my mom and my sister was how stubborn they were. I mean, my sister was so stubborn. She and I took my dad's car one night, and we were supposed to go to the bowling alley. We didn't go anywhere near that bowling alley. We went and did everything else but bowling. We came back home, and my dad said, "You did not go bowling." She said, "Yes, we did." "Well, what bowling alley did you go to?" "Here in bowling alley." He said, "You were not there." "Yes, we were." He said, "I called, and they said you weren't there." "Well, they must not have seen us. We must not have heard the paging." He said, "Kay, I got in your mom's car, and I drove there, and I searched the bowling alley, and you were not there." "Yes, we were. We must have been in the bathroom." I said, "Kay, give it up. We were not at the bowling alley. We did not go to the bowling alley." She says, "Yes, we did." That is stubborn. I didn't think I was stubborn. But when I said, "God says I'm stubborn," like, "Oh, why would you say that, God?" Harvey gets all excited. "Stubborn, yeah, that's your word. Yes, oh, man, are you stubborn? You are so stubborn." I go, well, I got an amen on that one. That's confronting me with my faults. I told my brother one time, "Man, you know, stubbornness breaketh the bones. And mom keeps falling and breaking all her bones because she's so darn stubborn." I said, "She and Kay were so stubborn." My brother said, "Huh, that's funny. You're more stubborn than either one of them." Oh, I don't even know I'm stubborn. But that's my word. I got to take that to God, and I got to start saying, "Okay, God, show me. When I am being stubborn, show me. Bring it to my attention so I can break agreement with it and stop allowing that spirit of stubbornness to live in me. Show me why I'm stubborn. Why?" And he did. He's begun to show me some of those things. And he's still showing me those things. One or two things, and ask God what they are. Because the thing you may think you want to change, it may be buried under a pile of other stuff. Let God tell you what it is he wants to change, and focus on that. Don't get all negative about yourself. The next list you need to make is a very long list about things God has already changed in your life, because that's going to give you the hope. Can you think of some things he already changed that you thought would never change? I started doing that. I had the biggest, longest list of things God already changed about me. It was awesome to see what he's already done. That will give you hope. And then the other list is to make a list of the wonderful things about the way he created you, just who you are, who he made you to be. What do you like about who you are, who he made you to be? That's where Harvey said, "I can't think of anything." I said, "Yes, you can. I know you can. I know you." What? Correct me. Go ahead.
No, it's the thing that the word wonderful.
The word wonderful.
Yeah.
You didn't want to say I'm wonderful.
Right.
But you are wonderfully made, right? That's what Psalm says. Wonderfully. So how are you wonderfully? What do you love about yourself? What's wonderful about you? I made 2 pages of what's wonderful about me. I don't think I could have written 2 words 40 years ago. I couldn't have come up with 2 words. But I had 2 pages of things I like about me. You know, I even like that he made my eyes blue instead of brown. Nothing wrong with brown eyes, but I feel safe around blue-eyed people. They seem softer. They're not quite as bold and attacking to me. I'm glad that I have blue eyes. I mean, there were so many just little things that are wonderful about the way I was made. You make a really long list about that, and keep your focus on the fact that God loves you just like you are, never disappointed in you. He remembers that we are but dust. We are just dust. He doesn't expect us to be godly. He expects us to let him be godly in and through us.
Amen.
When we allow it. He doesn't have the expectations on you that you do. So remember, he loves you just like you are, but he loves you so much that he wants to help you, transform you into being all that you can be, all that he made you to be. Once you make this list, if you don't feel comfortable bringing your wonderful list because you think that's proud, you don't have to share that. But bring what God says we need to work on so your teammates can pray about that. And you know what? If you can't make those lists, you have just found out what you really need them to pray about. If you can't come up with your wonderful list, you really need to tell them that. Help me make a wonderful list, because I don't know what's wonderful about me. That is what you need to pray about. I was up to 1 in the morning. I'm sorry if I'm keeping you a little long, but I was up to 1 in the morning getting this, so I guess you just have to suffer through it till 1 in the afternoon.
That's wonderful.
That's wonderful. I was reading James 5, and God pointed out some things to me. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer. Sometimes when we go to pray for somebody, it's like a to-do list. It's a responsibility. Oh, it's time to pray for my team members, this point, this point, this point, this point. It does not feel fervent. It certainly isn't being effective. So how can we pray more effectively? God took me to Matthew 7, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there. I've been doing this for my teammates. I already have a couple people that have entered into doing this team thing with me. And boy, when God gave me Matthew 7, I started praying that way for them. And the faith that came on me about what God is going to do in them, wow, it's awesome. That new faith gift I got really kicked in. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that's in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We have taken these scriptures many times and said, oh yeah, I have my own sin, so I should not judge my brother. God forgive me, I was being critical and judgmental. We've taken this to say, oh, I back off, I don't want to judge, please forgive me, no more judging, I don't want to be a hypocrite, I got my own sin, and we stop. That's not why this verse was written, this section of scripture. It was written for the last verse. First, cast out the beam of your own eye. He doesn't want you to just acknowledge I have my own sin. He wants you to get rid of it. And he says, and then you can see clearly. He wants you to go after the mote in your brother's eye. He absolutely wants you to go after it in prayer, in confrontation. And you can't if you don't confess your own sin first. So you need to get empty. You need to come before God. You need to sit down and confess if you're feeling judgmental and critical first. Then you need to confess whatever sins are in your life and get it out. Confess your sins. Confess your needs. Pray yourself out over you. And then say, God, please help me to see clearly how to pray for this person. I did this the other night for some of you. Not just my teammate, I consider everybody in the room my teammate, so I pray for all of you. So when I did it, I began praying in English, but pretty soon the Holy Spirit in me rose up, and I began praying in tongues. That is my favorite reason to want the gift of tongues. That's my favorite ministry and flow of the gift of tongues, is that God knows what you need. And he loves you so much. And he doesn't have to tell me the deep, dark secrets of your life. Because when I pray in tongues, I don't even know what I'm saying. But he's effectively praying what he knows you need from the love of his own heart so that it happens, so that he can release it. Everything he does must be prayed first. It's got to be prayed out. And he wants to pray it out through us, through his Holy Spirit in us. So when we pray in the Spirit, without any sin in our way, without any judgment in our way, we see clearly how to pray, and we release the Spirit to do that. It is so powerful. Things are going to happen. Because when we pray according to His will, we know we have the petitions that we are asking. We know He's going to answer that prayer because He prayed it. That's powerful prayer. That's fervent. That's effectual. That's a righteous man. It's the Holy Spirit himself. He's holy. He's righteous. It is the fulfillment of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and it's going to happen. I don't know what I prayed for you guys the other night. I don't know what he prayed for you the other night, but there are some things going to happen in your life now. That's the kind of prayer he wants. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. That's where we're going to see the victory and the change. Through this, we are going to begin to love each other more. And through the experience of loving each other more, we automatically are going to see something of God, experience something of God, and move into knowing God deeper and releasing God effectively to see that we can be the place, we can be the chosen people, we can be the chosen church to be a part of bringing the kingdom of God, of bringing people into the kingdom of God. You notice on the last page, there's homework, because this is part of ministry training. If you go on our website, you'll find this lesson under ministry training. Get a team. If you don't have one, get one person, two people, find someone. If you need to find someone and you don't know anyone in your life that hungers for God, then come and tell us about it and we'll find you someone. We are going to be having a meeting for any women who want to be a part of it. I'm looking around the room to see who's here. We're going to be having a meeting for any women. I don't have a date and a time on that, but when I get one, just let me know. If you want to be a part of that team, you come and let me know, and I will let you know when we're going to meet. If you want to be teamed up with just one person, go to them and ask them, will you just team up with me? I feel better starting out with just one person, and you're the one I feel comfortable with. Go find somebody and tell them that. Journal. Journal your moods, your feelings, your problems. What triggers you? Journal that. Make a list of what you love about yourself and your family. Whoever you're having a problem with, try to write down everything good you can think about them and ask God to put more life in that. Look up these verses and plan to share what God shows you about them. You get more when you teach than when you just sit and learn. So look these verses up. Come back and tell us what God showed you through these verses. Plan to share them here in church. And while we're on that point, maybe some of our young ministers, Apostle Bill held training for children last night here. If any of our young ministers have something you want to share this morning before we go into worship? Any of our young preachers want to give us a word, a testimony, share a picture, tell us something Jesus told you? Come on. If you want to, when you come up right now, I'm going to give you a turn. Not to mention any names, but finger pointing. Anybody coming? Let me know if you're coming. Are you coming? Come on. Jackson's got something. I know that half the fun is getting to hold the microphone, so I wouldn't want you to miss out on that. What you want to say today, Jackson? What is this picture about?
Jesus made all his power, but the devil, no devil, can go in this big power that God made.
That's right. Amen. Thank you. It would have been an amazing day if Carson didn't have a word.
I just want to, I know our youth are not ready to give a word yet, but next week, hopefully next Sunday, they're going to be able to give a word, because this next Saturday, we're going to have another class again where they're going to be starting to put their sermons together. So if you'd like to assist with that class, you'd like to help me next Saturday, 5 o'clock, I would like to encourage especially our older teens to be there too. We'll help you and Reverend Sida give a presentation, so that you can feel more confident in your witness towards others. The reason we're using the, obviously working with the youth right now, is that, train up a child the way they should go. When they are older, they shall not depart from it. How important that is. That's Proverbs what, guys? Proverbs chapter what? 22 verse what? 6. Very good. And we talked a little bit about Jeremiah 1:5, that God knew us before we were in our mother's womb, so that everybody last night understood that we were sent here for a purpose, and that we need to find out what that purpose is after being reintroduced back to our Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, so that we can fulfill our pilgrimage. So was there anything? Did you get anything last night, Andrew? Did you get anything? What did you get last night? Yeah, but you didn't. Yeah, okay.
I'm going to give you guys one more last chance here. What did you guys last night? What was one of the things that you feel that's important about the youth having youth ministry or training, youth training? What do you think? What do you think is going to be helpful for you guys? Okay, we talked about resources, how to find resources last night. What do you think by having the youth ministry training classes is going to do for a burning bush? Ah, very good. Your youth are going to enjoy church a little bit more because why? They're active in the process of giving the ministry too, that they are ministers themselves. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't that be great? That sort of messes up the kingdom of the devil, right? If you got the little ones trained to do the work that Jesus called them to do. Amen. And they, of course, they need us to be their coaches, which is important. We need to do that. So it's not easy for 12-year-olds to get up here and preach in front of a bunch of their peers or older people, right? It's hard, not easy. Amen. But also we're training them how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so when to speak and when not to speak. Amen. Praise God. I want to share, 3 days before you guys came up with this, I was laying in bed, and I was pretty down on myself. You know, I'm getting ready to go to Africa, and the devil's picking on me and things of that nature. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I want you to tell me some good things about you that you like. Oh, I'm telling you. I mean, I didn't need a whole page to be able to do that with, but he forcefully reminded me of some areas of me that he liked. And so the Lord sat down with me and went through the things that he liked. And it's, oh, yeah, and I like this, too. And I like to do that. And so I want to encourage you to sit down about with yourself and with God and say, all right, Dad, what do you think of me? Because, you know, if his thoughts about you are as much as the sand on the seashore, that's a whole lot, right? Can you imagine just picking up a handful of sand and look at that going, oh my gosh, and you think more of me than just this in my hand. Can you count all those? Yeah, I would put that on your journal too, because when he sat down, when I'm laying back there going, well, I'd like more hair. You know, I'm a little fat. I mean, I came up with that list real quick. But he said, but what do you like about yourself? What are some things that you like about yourself? And then he just really reminded me of some really cool things about myself that he had developed in me that I let him, which was a lot of fun. And I went, whoa, that's pretty cool. And so I felt better about ministry. I felt better about who I was. And then I got to thinking, well, if that's really cool about me, what about everybody else? He says, yeah, I'd sort of like them to do the same thing. And then today, that's why I was really excited. And here we are today talking about it again. So I know that this is an on-time message. This is a on-time message. Teamwork, teamwork, teamwork. We are all coaches. I'm a coach's coach. That's my job, is to coach the coaches. Because we've got to get about being a team. It's not a one-man show anymore, right? Not a one-man show. It's a body of Christ time. Their time is over. If you ask Benny Hinn right now, what's going on, he's saying, I have to decrease right now so that the body will increase. Benny will tell you that. Benny will tell you it's about teamwork right now because that's where we're going. We're going into teamwork. But that means we've got to be accountable first to God, ourselves, and then to each other. Amen? And that's where we're going to see everybody growing together in love. That's why the prayer booths are precious. The prayer booths are the extension of God's loving arms out to the people that have forgotten where they came from. That's what a prayer booth was all about, was saying, hey, do you know who you really are? And that's what the prayer booth, the shofar ministry, is sounding the alarm over the land. Hey, hey. This isn't just a sound. This is the voice of God. That's very powerful. And as we learn to decrease and God increases in us, we get to see things break forth all around us. That's why we have the youth training ministry classes. These are young ministers. They don't have to wait another 20 years before they become ministers. Remember what our sister said? She said up here, it says, you might have lived just for now and now start serving God. You might be 60 years of age and now you serve God and then you die. But does that exclude the four-year-old? No. I love it when the four-year-old can come up and lay hands on somebody and prophesy something into their life and then go. Because we don't have the time that we had before. But why is this message of teamwork coming out now? Because it was God all along. God chose, he didn't choose a successor, but successors. When my sister was preaching this morning, she was talking about Isaiah 58 ministry. We're Isaiah 58 ministers. And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. They that shall be of thee. Isaiah 58. If you study Isaiah 58, you will understand the end time ministry that we're in. And you shall rise up. And you'll be known as the repairer of the breach, the restorers of the past of dwelling. Keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is coming together, worshiping Him, coming together with Him. And not turning away from it. On Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Mine's on Mondays. Tomorrow, that's my Sabbath. Because I hang out with Jesus. Amen? Because religion's just religion. Amen? Relationship's different. But it's you can't have teamwork religion. There's no such thing as religious teamwork. But there is such a thing as relationship teamwork. And that's where God's taking us. So that's why before I go to Africa, and the cool part about Africa too, and I want you all to know, I'm not going over there by myself. I'm going over there to join the team that has already been in the land. I had already trained a team while I was there the last time in Congo. And they are waiting for me to get there. Because when they get there, all five of those men are going to come over and assist me with what needs to be done in Brazzaville. Isn't that incredible? So God had already prepared the team. He was already telling me 3 years ago, God had already prepared a team. And they have been faithful to stand in the gap with no money. $100 a month I've been able to scrape up and send over there every month for this last year. But they've been faithful to stand for 3 years knowing that God was doing a great mighty work in the heart of Africa. And so, but it's teamwork. I'm not going over there as a one-man show. I'm going over there to continue to build the teams, to build the church, to help them, because they're going to do the work. Because I got to go. I'm going to leave their country, and they're going to be left with this. And so it's not a one-man show, and that they cannot rely upon me, but I'm just part of their team. Amen? Praise God. Are we coming up here for children's church? Well, praise God. All right, let's all come up here for children's church. All the kids, come on up here. Come on. Real quick. Come on, children's church. And a child shall lead them. This is my favorite time of church, is this time right here. Isn't this cool? So, well, I just saw you guys last night. Praise God. It was great. So did you guys have fun last night? A lot of you drew a lot of pictures. I was watching you guys draw some pictures. It was really cool. And we talked about Jesus, that God gave power in our belly. Remember that? You said God was in our belly. Yeah. And He was in our heart. Yeah. And He had a lot of power. Yeah. Yeah, that was pretty cool. So, and we talked about that God knew us before we were even in our mommy's tummy. That was pretty cool. So, and also we talked about the importance that we need to know about God when we're young, so that when we're older, we won't depart from it. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? What were some other things that you guys remembered from last night when we were talking? What did you draw?
Once I drawed, God putting some power.
I drawed something.
I was drawing a guitar once. Well, a little guitar that I was going to play, yeah.
Amen. David, what was one of the things that was important to you last night during the youth ministry training class?
Drew a lot of pictures, and that I just knew some new verses from the Bible.
That's pretty cool.
And I drew a powerful 9 and a powerful 8.
I know something new.
I drew a witch with watches.
Okay. We'll pray about that one. Okay. What was something that we talked about that was real important about teamwork? Remember when we talked about teamwork last night? Do you remember that? Why did we talk about teamwork? Do you guys remember what did God give each and every one of us?
A gift.
Ah.
He gave us a what?
A gift.
And are the gifts all the same?
No.
Okay. What are some of the gifts?
Being a minister or a teacher or an evangelist.
Okay. Is there any other parts of that gifts? What were some foundational gifts that we had? Oh, hold on, guys. What were some other gifts that we talked about last night that are part of the church?
Playing the shofar.
That's a gift. That's a ministry. Hold on, guys. You guys have already talked. What are some things? What are some offices or positions? Okay. So pastor.
Pastor, yeah.
What are there's 5 of them that we talked about a lot down here. What are some gifts? What am I? What's my gift?
No, an apostle.
Okay. What's another gift that some of you have the gift of that I talk about? What's the gift that you guys have?
Flowing in the prophetic.
Ah, prophecy. What's a gift after the prophecy? What's another gift? What do we call the people that go out and talk about Jesus all the time and they win souls? What are those people called? That talk about Jesus, that are winning souls, they go out on the street, whoo! What are they called?
Evangelists.
What's another, and you had mentioned another office, what would that be? Pastor, and what's another office? No, apostles. How about somebody that, what we were doing last night, what was I doing last night? I was teaching. And that's important. Why is it important for you young people to learn these things now instead of waiting till you're an adult to learn all these things?
Because we love Jesus.
And you love Jesus. And you can teach other kids. That's pretty awesome. Amen? No, hold on. So, the important thing is we learned last night, we talked about teamwork, didn't we?
Yeah.
Because we learned that even as young people, we need to be able to flow in the gifts that God has given us. And we can do this even at our age. If God gives us a word to speak, we should be able to give the word, to speak the word, right? Because there's many of us that can determine whether that's of God or not of God. But the important thing is that we got to practice, don't we? So that's why we're learning how to become ministers at a young age so that we can help other younger students to understand, look, you're here on purpose with purpose, and you shouldn't leave here without fulfilling it, right? One more word there, Carson.
I drew something a lot about something and everything.
Okay, very good.
Last night I dreamed that he just loved me.
Amen. Daniel, did you have anything that you'd wanted to share with everybody? Amen. So we learned that Jesus is our what? He is. We talked about something very important last night too. Jesus was the. That's true, but he was a
cornerstone. He was a cornerstone.
Right. He was the foundation, that which all of the other offices or jobs that God sent us here are based upon, right? He is the foundation. He's like what we would build our home on, right? It's not sand. Because if it was sand, what would happen to our house sometimes? It would break. It would fall down. But Jesus is the rock. It's hard. It's not going to break, is it? No. And then we build upon having apostles. And what do we talk about apostles? What apostles have to know about? What do apostles have to know about? Prophecy. What else do apostles need to know what office to do? No tie in my shoes. What are some areas that an apostle will walk in that helps an apostle when it comes to putting people on a team? Well, the apostle has to learn how to be, has to know the office of what? The apostle, he needs to know the office of a prophet. He needs to know the office of an evangelist. Right.
Questions. If you would want to hire someone, like if someone wanted to, if someone built planes, and you didn't know that, then you wouldn't hire him.
Right. An apostle needs to know the gifts of the Spirit and operate in the gifts. So an apostle needs to know what a pastor does and what a teacher does, and what an evangelist does and what a prophet does and what an apostle does. Right. All built upon what Jesus tells us. Amen. Because I wouldn't hire somebody that builds airplanes to go build a boat, right? Wouldn't do very well. Maybe the boat would fly real good on top of water, probably, but wouldn't be a very good boat, would it? And you don't go out and hire farmers to plant your field and walk away if you don't know if that person knows how to plant a farm or plant a crop, right? Okay, so it's important that we know the offices of what God's called us to do so that we can learn about those things, and even when we're young, we can start to learn about who we are in Jesus, so when we are even a little older, that we'll be able to start teaching others, right? Okay, very good. So I want to thank you all for coming back up here again for Children's Church. Yay, one last thing, Jackson.
I feel that... I was getting baptized last night in Powerful.
That you were getting baptized?
In powerful water.
In powerful water. Okay, I'm ready for that. Okay, praise God. All right, very good.
Thank you.